Are you ready for the word? I'm just checking. Are you ready for the word? What are you doing? I'm just doing to you what some of you are doing to me. Are you ready for the word? Come on, here we go. Father, we just come around your word today. We thank you, Father. Your word is life. And I thank you, Lord, it is life-giving. And Lord, I pray today in the name of Jesus that you would help me to say what is in your word, nothing more and certainly nothing less, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated. Welcome Seaboard and Chesapeake and all of our online viewers. Can we welcome all of our family? Come on down there and Seaboard, Chesapeake as well. Everybody, welcome everybody to Wave Church this morning. We've been talking about building bridges. We got this tiny little bridge here. Praise God. I was thinking, why didn't we build a really big bridge? Then I realized it would block the screen. So, but that's not a bad bridge, isn't it? I might take that back to my house after we're done and put that in my yard as a decoration, unless we took it from someone's house. That's not a bad little bridge, is it? Praise God. All right, for Acts chapter 17, it's about building bridges. And this message in this series is all about reaching out to unchurched people and actually building good connections. Let me just ask a question. How many of you invited somebody to the church and often the first reaction is their negativity toward church because of someone or something that happened in church? Can I just see your hands? All right. I got my hand raised. Could you imagine the moment I tell people I'm a pastor, how they all want to tell you? Do you know what I mean? Oh, let me tell you my story. Let me tell you my story. And I actually think to myself, we need to be better at building bridges. Would you agree? Can I just say this? Your works and your mentality and your behavior do not get salvation for you. Do you believe that? Your works, your mentality, your behavior is not what gets salvation. It's by grace through faith. Is that right? So your works won't save you. Would you agree with that? But how many know your works can affect whether other people will or won't get saved? Because them watching you. And I actually, this message, if you were to say, what is the goal? Every sermon's supposed to have an aim at the end of it. And here's my aim. I never normally talk about the aim, but I want to let you know what the aim is. My aim today is, because of this message today, Christians will be, let me just be really honest with you, less mean and less judgmental. That's the goal of this message. Because I think sometimes we can actually be imposing our preferences on people that aren't doctrine. But we wrap a doctrine around it and then tell everybody to live up to what we believe Scripture says, when in actual fact, Scripture may not be saying that. So I want to help us to actually build bridges with people in the world. And the Bible says judgment first starts in the house of God. And if it starts here, and how many know there will come a time when Jesus will come again and he will judge the earth? Okay, but it starts in the house of God. That's because everything we do here determines what happens out there. So today, this message of bridge building is actually helping us be better, being better at being Christians, so that we can reach more non-Christian people. Is that good? I don't even like using the word non-Christian, to tell you the truth, because I just think to myself, I don't even want us to see them like that. We're called to reach people everywhere we go, in Jesus' name. So, Acts 17, we talked about this last week. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, this is the Apostle Paul in a godless city. Not a godless city in the sense of they weren't worshippers of many things, but they certainly knew nothing about the God of heaven. I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. So you are ignorant, Paul says, of the very thing that you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. So Paul is looking to see, how can I build a connection with these people? Clearly they know nothing of Christ. Clearly they know nothing of Jesus. I often think about my friend Mike Perkins sitting on the second row here. And now he's been a Christian for how many years, Mike? For probably 18 years? And whenever I write a sermon, I always think about, what would Mike think? Not Mike today, but the Mike of 18 years ago. From what I know of Mike, and I know him pretty well, he had no church background, was not brought up in church, did not even know the story of Jonah and the whale, certainly did not know the gospel, had no connection whatsoever with church whatsoever. And I always think to myself, how do I reach Mike? Not Mike today, but Mike of 18 years ago. Will this message relate to somebody like Mike? We all need to have a Mike in our life as we're thinking about, how do we reach people who have not yet encountered the love of Jesus? Would you agree? And so here's what the Apostle Paul does. Paul says this as he's thinking about reaching Mike. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. Actually, as we helped Alyssa move into her house this weekend, we were walking down to, what's the name of that cafe? Stella's? It's Cafe Stella. It's in Norfolk, and they're walking distance from Cafe Stella, which is one of the finest coffee shops in the whole of Hampton Roads. And we were walking there, but we had to walk past the Jewish temple, the Jewish synagogue. Probably hundreds of people coming out of this building, and they're all walking. And I caught myself thinking, why aren't these people driving? And then I remembered, oh, that's right, Jewish. You know, Sabbath. You don't work on the Sabbath. And driving's work. They don't even press an elevator button because that's considered work. They've got to get into a Shabbat elevator. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul trying to reach people who are Jewish? And he goes, to the Jew, I became a Jew that I might win some. He goes, now listen to what he says. He goes, and he says here, to those who are under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. So he became like someone who was under the law to win those who were under the law, that he might bring them out from under the law. Like, did you get the irony of that? Okay, and then he goes, I myself am not under the law. He goes, to those having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but rather Christ's law, so as to win those who do not have the law. So those who are under the law, I lived as if I was under the law. Those who don't have the law, I lived as if I'm not under the law. Although I'm under the law of Christ, that I might win some. Everybody catching what he's saying? He's building bridges. I have become all things to all people so that all means possible, I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he's talking about building a bridge. I want to build a bridge with the Jews. I want to build a bridge with the Gentiles. I become all things to all people that I might by all means win some. I'm not going to save everybody, but I'm going to do everything I can to build a bridge with them. And if the bridge is under the law, then I'll live under the law to bring them out from under the law. If it's not under the law, then I'll build a bridge of not living under the law to bring them out, to bring them into the law of Christ. I become all things to all people that I might win some. And if we have no unchristian friends, and again, I don't like using the word, but I've got to help us understand what I'm talking about. I don't want us to look at people as if they are non-Christians. I want us to look at them as people who just need Jesus and we just happen to find him first. Amen? But when I'm thinking about how do I reach them, how do I build a bridge, Paul's masterful at what he's doing here. And so Ephesians 2 verse 14, for he is our peace who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier and the dividing wall of hostility. Did you know Jesus had a reputation as being a wine bibber? Did you know Jesus was known to be a friend of sinners? Well, if you're going to get a reputation of being a wine bibber, where are you hanging out? In the local bar where there's wine being distributed. If you're going to be a reputation to be a friend of sinners, where's he hanging out? With the sinners. I don't like using the word in that context, but I'm trying to help us understand that all we have is people in our life and we have no unsaved friends in our life. We are just nothing but prisoners within a religious culture. We got to make sure we're reaching out to people. Come on, we become all things to all people that we might win some. And the church has over-involved itself in people's lives with wrong understanding. And we make our preferences doctrine. We legislate holiness where God himself did not legislate it. The church is, you take the holiness movement of itself. What a great movement that was. Be ye holy as I am holy. But we take that too far. And we legislate conscience and we legislate and we make doctrine of our preferences. And then we actually impose things on people that Christ himself never imposed on. And if they were imposing us, we probably wouldn't have been a Christian. I know denominations that actually would not allow someone who was divorced to become a pastor because they were divorced. Well, then they wouldn't ordain God Because God wrote Israel a writ of divorce. God divorced Israel. God is a divorcee. There are denominations that God himself would not be good enough to live up their expectations and standards. Are you catching me here? So I want to talk about building bridges. When it comes to, you know, the prosperity movement, I believe in prosperity. I believe it is the will of God for you and I to prosper. When it comes to faith, I believe in faith, but my faith is in God, not in faith. When it comes to the idea of suffering, I do believe that we will suffer on this earth. Come on. When it comes to the message of separation, the devil's counter for separation is isolation. And we talk about, I remember Sharon's own father, his brother became a quote-unquote Christian. And I use the term quote-unquote Christian loosely because I think, in all honesty, it was a cult. Because what they taught Sharon's uncle was that if anyone in your family doesn't convert to this church and our way of thinking and what we say is right from wrong, then you are to have nothing to do with people who will not conform to the culture that we are creating. And so Sharon's uncle gave the ultimatum to her dad and said, if you don't come to our church and be a part of our world, we will have nothing to do with you. Could you imagine how Sharon's father felt when Sharon became a Christian? He thought, I've lost my brother, I'm about to lose my daughter. Well, thank God that the church we're a part of didn't have that way of thinking, and he did, but he still had concerns about, you know, her daughter's going to marry someone who's going to become a minister, and he always thought, what if they go down that road? Well, thank God, I believe with all my heart, Sharon's father and mother have found Christ. And even Sharon's uncle, after 20 years of disconnection, came to them and said, would you please forgive me? We were in error. We were wrong and isolating ourselves. We're family. Can we find a way to reconnect and reunite? And he's beginning to build a bridge again. Come on. I want this message. Yeah, give a Lord a hand. When it comes to music style, when it comes to, you know, the secular versus the sacred, somebody must be praying for me. Do you know what I'm starting to like? I'm starting to like some, not all, but some country music. Because at the end of the day, I love rock and roll. If it ain't loud, it ain't working in my mind. I actually think our music's got a little too quiet lately. That's what I think. I think we need to turn the volume up on Sunday mornings. I'm getting some claps. All right, next week. Sound guys, you heard me. Praise the Lord. Now listen to me. I'm serious. I actually think we get whether something's good or not by whether it's Christian or non-Christian. Do you know what Jesus said? The children of darkness in this generation are wiser than the children of light. There are times when Jesus himself said the world does it better than the church, and the church can actually learn from the world. Did you know he said that? Look it up. It's in the Bible. And what he's really trying to say is, you know, in terms of what we understand, and I think if we're going to build bridges with the community and with people and make a difference and make inroads, can I tell you, it's not what we believe, it's how we live. Amen? And so I want to give you what I consider to be 7 levels of legitimate authority so we can understand, listen to this, right from wrong. And if we can get this right in the church, how many know it's going to make a big difference to the people that God's called us to reach? If we can land this, if we can actually, if you like, learn how to build first bridges with each other and know right from wrong, I got to tell you, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. It starts here. I tell you this, people have said to me, Steve, would you ever start a Christian school? And the answer is, it would take an angel from heaven and the Lord Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, a physical manifestation for all three of them plus an angel to turn up and tell me to start a Christian school. And I'll tell you why. I think Christian schools are amazing. I applaud the people who have the courage to do them. But amongst the church, there is so much diversity of what is right and what is wrong. and you got this church that believes this and this church, and they all go to a Christian school, and they're all trying to impose their view of Christianity on that Christian school, and excuse the expression, but you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't. And I'm thinking, that is one thing I would, it would take the Trinity and an angel, just for the fun of it, to say, Steve, you are to start a Christian school. I applaud Christian school teachers. I applaud Christian schools. But let me tell you, when you are welcoming the whole community of faith, you are welcoming the diversity of every slant and every interpretation of all the multifaceted views of Christians in one place, all believing they're right and everybody else is wrong. One thing I don't like is legalism. When someone says, well, if you go to this school, we're going to tell your young people what kind of music they can and cannot listen to. They cannot listen to anything that's non-Christian. I'm going, that is not your business. Now, on school property, I agree with you. I'll live by your rules. You have me here? But that is not your authority to tell my children the music they can and cannot listen to. I know when we first came here, this January, 19 years ago, somebody walked up to my two boys, and my two boys used to wear a hat in church, and they still do. Sam still leads worship with something on his head. I don't know what it is. It looks like something dyed, and, you know, he calls it a beanie, but I don't know. And I remember this particular guy walked up to my son and grabbed his hat and ripped his hat off his head, just grab it, but in the process grabbed some of his hair, and my son just went, ah! And then my son came and said, Dad, this guy told me to get my hat off in church. And I said, who was it? And he goes, he pulled my hair out. I said, okay, number one, son, it's okay. You can wear a hat in church. Now, he says to his son, he doesn't want his son wearing a hat in church. I'm okay with that. You have the right to decide right from wrong for your son. But you do not have the right to decide what's right from wrong for my children. You raise your kids, I'll raise my kids. Amen? And so, and I just tell you, we got to get some of what I think, some of that stuff out of the church if we're going to build bridges. Because people are turned off by those things. Amen? Get your hair cut. Get rid of your tattoos. Do this, do that. Conform, and then we'll accept you. We've got to accept them before we're ever going to reach out to them in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to give everybody here seven levels of authority. I've got to move quick because I got to go fast. Okay, Hebrews chapter 13. It says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except by that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. I believe that verse is true when President Obama was the president. I equally believe that verse is true when President Trump is the president. That God actually sets one down and he exalts another. That God is the judge. Can anybody say amen? So here's the first thing I want to say. The first level of authority, and I want you all to catch this, and I don't think anybody's going to struggle with the first two. The first level of authority, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, is not even the issue right now, is sovereign authority. No human, listen to this, has sovereign authority. Only God has sovereign authority. And God gives Jesus sovereign authority because Jesus is God. And God manifests himself in his Son. And no human has sovereign authority. Now, I know kings and queens have claimed their sovereignty over their nation, over their people, and the king's word is supreme. But can I tell you, anything that is created is not sovereign. Are you hearing me? Anything that's created, there is a creator, and God is our creator. How many believe that? And so look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to read this real quick. For in the past, God has spoken to our ancestors through the prophets and in many times in various ways. But in these days, he's spoken to us through his Son. In the past, God spoke through kings. But now, Jesus is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. But in these days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, from whom he made the whole universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word, and he has provided purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of God, at the majesty of heaven. He became much superior to the angels, as the name he's inherited is superior to theirs. And it goes on and talks about the angels are not superior to Christ, that God has become, we've become heirs through Christ, and God has given sovereignty to his Son. There's no longer kings of the Old Testament, but now Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and even angels are subject to him. Now, what we do know, the Bible says that the devil tried to steal and usurp authority. Look what it says in Isaiah. Everybody say Isaiah. I say Isaiah, but you don't understand me, so I'll go with you, Isaiah. And 14, verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. That's why mornings are of the devil, you see, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you said, watch this, you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now we know this is Lucifer. Lucifer was created. He was an angel. But let me tell you something. Anything that's created is not sovereign. But this angel was usurping or trying to usurp sovereign authority, and look where it got him. Anybody understand this? So do we all agree sovereign authority is in God and in Christ alone? Everybody say amen to that. Here's the next level of authority. It's called voracious authority. And it says, and let me give you the idea of what this is. This is the authority of truth. In 1 John 5 verse 6, it says, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. This is the authority of truth. Look what it says in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. Consult God's instruction and testimony of warning, and the testimony of warning. And if anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. In other words, the word of God and God's word is authority of truth. Anybody catching that? 2 Timothy, John 17. Let me go there. Verse 17. Sanctify them, Jesus prayed, by truth. Your word is truth. So the word of God is truth. All scripture, the Bible says, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you realize that Satan will always attack the authority of Scripture? Come on, somebody. That was the very first question the devil asked in the Bible. Hath God said? Okay, what was the very temptation that the devil used with Jesus when he said, come on, you know, it is written. He's always questioning the authenticity and the authority of Scripture. The devil will always seek to attack truth and the word of God. Amen. Let me just say this, see if you'll agree. Nothing contrary to Scripture can ever be true. Nothing contrary to Scripture can ever be true. Would you agree with that? If all Scripture is God-breathed and God-inspired, and it's profitable for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, then nothing contrary to Scripture can ever be true. That is actually called voracious authority. You with me here? Now, all the Bible is true, but not all truth is in the Bible. Amen? So every believer is responsible to God to see if what is being said is true. Just because I'm saying it doesn't mean it's true. You are responsible to go to God and find out if this is true or not true. I'm here to be what I believe to be God's mouthpiece, but don't just believe me. Check it out for yourself. Amen. Here's the third level of authority. I think this is going to help you when I see where I'm going. So first there's sovereign authority. Amen. Then there's veracious authority, which is the authority of the truth. And that is the authority of the word of God, which is infallible. Amen. Then there's what I call the authority of your conscience. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. Look what Paul does as he deals with people who are not Jewish believers who become believers. And look what he says. He's trying to figure out, what do we do? It says, for the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively things by the law. These, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of a law, that it is written in their hearts, their conscience, everybody say their conscience, bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or defending them. So Paul is saying that these Gentiles who don't have the law have the law of God written in their heart and intuitively live by the law with an understanding of right from wrong. Listen to it. Because the law of God is even written in their hearts. Okay? Romans chapter 12. Let me show it to you in another verse. So then, each of us must give an account to God of ourselves. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. You will answer to God for your life, so stop judging everybody else. Come on. Somebody say amen. Personally, this is Steve speaking now. Okay? This is me. And this is when the scripture is silent, how do you know right from wrong? Because it comes back to your conscience. You with me here? Now, anything of your conscience that is contrary to scripture, you might say, well, I feel like it's right for me to have three wives. Well, that's contrary to scripture. So you must bow to veracious truth over your conscience. But when scripture is silent, listen to this, you go on your conscience. Do you know that whole cake thing about, you know, that guy who refused to make a cake for a couple that same-sex marriage? Look, that's them. My personal opinion, I'd bake the cake. I would. If I'm in the cake business and I sell cakes, I'm not judging somebody else. I'm going to say, God, you deal with me. That's just me. Now, you might think differently, and that's okay. Just be big enough to understand it's a matter of conscience. When scripture is silent, look what it says. It says, stop judging one another. Everybody hear this? Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or an obstacle in the way of a brother or a sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded, that the Lord Jesus had nothing, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, listen to this, then for that person, it's unclean. And if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, are you no longer acting in love? Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not just a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. See, when scripture is silent or it's unclear, how do you know right from wrong? Let me give you an example. Music in the church. Do you realize the Church of Christ still to this day sing a cappella? Because they can't find any verse in the New Testament talks about music. It's full in the Old Testament, but they believe that the Church of Christ with the new dispensation, and that's why they don't really sing music, have music in the church. I think church without music is boring. But they've made a whole denominational belief system, and that belief system can stand for other things than just belief system because of what they believe. And yet the scripture isn't really silent. The Bible says, sing to God with songs and hymns and songs, even in the New Testament. But when scripture is silent, if you think that's what's right, that's okay, but don't legislate it on everybody else. When it comes to alcohol, you know, the Bible says that drunkenness is a sin. But the Bible also says, listen to what Paul says to Timothy, a little wine's good for your stomach. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein with excess. Are you hearing me? And so when scripture is silent, what you do, if you decide that for you was unclean, it is unclean. But that doesn't make it unclean for somebody else unless scripture is clear. If scripture is clear, like drunkenness is a sin, then it's clear. But if scripture is silent, come on, then it comes down to what your conscience will or will not allow you to do. And just because your conscience will or will not allow it to do it doesn't mean everybody else has got to live that way too. I remember one time when early days of being here, I talked about my boys with a hat. Another person said, listen, I saw this Christian woman in a restaurant and she was having a meal with someone that wasn't her husband. And I said, what's wrong with that? And she's a businesswoman. She actually does business. Well, I think that's not living above reproach. That's okay for you. But you know what? This woman is a businesswoman. She's taking a client to lunch. She's doing nothing wrong. Well, it's the appearance of evil. It might be in your eyes, but not in mine, and certainly not in hers. Leave her alone, you mean judgmental Christian. Amen. My daughter was a cheerleader, and let me tell you, she went to one particular school to be the cheerleader, and it was in a Christian school. That's why I don't ever want to have a Christian school. I love you. I do love you. Man, I pray for you. You got the toughest job in all the world. You are my heroes, let me tell you. But I remember one time, Alyssa came up and she goes, Dad, we're going home. I said, what's up? They go, that school will not allow us to cheerlead with our skirts. They're too long. And they said that actually we are essentially inappropriate in the way we're dressed. And we could cause people to stumble. And I said, the only person that's thinking that is thinking, the man who said that is the immoral person, not you, honey. You are not immoral. Come on, someone say amen. I don't like all this mean Christian stuff that goes on in the church. And we just, you know, I was at a car wash and sitting there with Alyssa when she was probably, what age was she? We moved here, she was probably 10 years of age. And she had a cute little Disney Minnie Mouse little outfit on. And we sat down. You know those car washes where you give it to them and the car goes through and you watch the car go through all the phases? And I'm sitting there with my daughter. Look at the car. There it goes. And we're sitting there. It's all foamed up and soaped up. And this sweet elderly lady was sitting next to us and she looked at me and she started talking. And then, you know, and she goes, tell me, what are you doing here in Virginia Beach? I said, oh, I pastor a church. She goes, oh, really? She goes, I would have thought more of you. Then I thought you'd know better than that. And I said, better than what? She goes, than letting your daughter wear, you know, Disney clothes. And I went, what? And sweet old lady. And I said, what are you talking about? She goes, well, Disney represents sorcery and the occult. I'm going, she's wearing Minnie Mouse. She likes Minnie Mouse. What is it? And Disney has the sorcerer and all the things that, you know, all that stuff. And so I looked at her and she goes, you ought to be ashamed of yourself because you're a man of God. You should know better than let your daughter wear things that promote satanic activity. My daughter's looking, going, what's wrong with me? I think about it, it's a miracle she doesn't have a self-esteem issue with all these things. And I said to this woman, I didn't know what to say to her, but I said something I believe was wise. I said, madam, I rightfully respect your opinion to have your opinion. But let me tell you something. It is not how I see Disney. And one thing's for certain, I'm so glad you are not her grandmother. Care to build bridges, and we're talking about, and so look what happens here when it comes to music, when it comes to wine, when it comes to, you know, even working on a Sunday. I'll go there for a minute. Chick-fil-A, I respect the brother. And for him, his conscience is, I want to give testimony that Chick-fil-A will honor the Lord's Day. Yet if you read Scripture, the Scripture says it's a matter of your own conscience. The Bible specifically teaches on that subject. It brings them from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And it's changed. It's not the same anymore. It says it's up to you. If this day's holy versus another day, that's up to you and a matter of your own conscience. I respect him and I admire him, but there are many Sundays I wish Chick-fil-A was open. I'm just saying. You have to be careful that your preference isn't preached as doctrine. And if it offends you and if it's wrong to you, that's okay. Come on. Now, if Scripture's clear, I'm talking about when it's silent. You understand what I'm saying? Here's the next one. Quick, the next one is delegated authority. Ever say delegated authority? You know, let me just say this. Is it ever right to disobey delegated authority? Well, we know in Scripture, even the disciples at times disobeyed delegated authority. Are you hearing? They were forbidden to preach the name of Jesus, yet they preached on. But that doesn't mean they were not exempt of the consequences. And they were put in jail and they were put in prison. So if you want to buck delegated authority, you can, but you will not be without the consequences. Come on, somebody say amen. And so look what the Bible says, Hebrews 13, verse 17. Have a conscience for your leaders and submit to their authority, because they watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. The only person that loses when you do not submit to delegated authority, listen to me, is you. When you come out from under delegated authority, and when you come out from under legitimate authority, the only person that loses, it will be of no benefit to you. Ephesians 4, it says, so Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach the unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son. It says, and we all become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, delegated authority. Let me just say this. Authority never extends beyond your responsibility. Authority never extends beyond your responsibility. Anybody hearing me? In what you've been given responsibility for, your authority does not go beyond that which you have. I understand. What your authority for never extends beyond your responsibility. Okay, here's the next one. Everybody say stipulation. You say, what's all this? This is building bridges. If we can just get this right, how many know we'd get on a whole lot better in the church? And how many know we'd be building a whole lot better bridges with people in the world who get jacked up when they meet Frankenstein, the body of Frankenstein, instead of the body of Christ? Okay, stipulation. It's a condition or requirement that is specific or a demand as part of an agreement. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. If I were to decide that I'm going to go out and buy a car, and I say that car is going to be $250 a month, then I'm going to sign a contract. If I'm going to buy a house, I'm going to sign a contract. Boy, buying a house nowadays, the amount of documents, that it's easier to adopt a baby than it is to buy a house. My gosh, there are times when it comes to buying a car and you have to sit there for 2 hours to fill out. I won't do it. I just can't handle it. Just please give me the car and get me out of here. But when you agree to the stipulation authority, this is what it looks like. I want you to understand. If I say I'm going to pay $250 a month for this car payment, if I've had a bad month, I can't say to them, sorry, I've had a bad month. I'm legally bound by that contract, no matter what kind of month I've had, that I'm paying $250 a month. I can't ring them up and say, having a bad day, can you cut the brother some slack? You with me here? It's a condition. It's an agreement. No matter what happens, no matter how bad it is, it's a stipulation. Amen. Lord, help that beautiful baby in Jesus. I'm a grandparent. I don't care anymore. But I am appreciative when people do take him out to the cry room so we can all hear what else is being said. Amen. So it's a stipulation. It's an authority. You're under that contract. You're bound to it. Amen. That's why people say, why do we get married? It's just a piece of paper. Come on, why won't you sign it? Because it's a contract. You're binding yourself to it. Here's the next one. Custom or tradition. It's an authority in many people's lives. It's the way we do things. Okay? And it's absolutely an authority, and it actually creates culture. And this is what custom is. It's the way things are done according to the way things are done by the way it is done. When I go to a church, I always ask them, hey, when you give a salvation appeal for people to give their life to Jesus, how do you do it? Because I want to know what is the custom there, because that's what's working for them. So I want to know how it works for them so I can do it in a way that they're familiar with. Now, here at Wave, I do it the way I want to do it. You with me here? But I go to the house that I go in and I understand, how do you do that there? Here's another example. Think about this when it comes to custom. You know, this one, girl used to say to her mother, Mom, why do you always cut the head of the fish off and the tail of the fish off every time you put it in the oven? And the mother says, well, I don't know. It's the way my mother always did it. So the young girl went to grandma and said, Grandma, why do you always cut the head and the tail of the fish off? And the grandmother says, oh, because in those days, our oven wasn't big enough. So the only way to get the fish in the oven, and now here's the daughter doing it because that was the custom. Just because that's the way you've always done it doesn't make it right. Do you know, people come into Wave Church and one of the questions they ask about building bridges, and often they're people who don't even have, maybe haven't been to church or maybe haven't been to church for a long time, they'll say, where are all the statues? Where are all the crosses? Where's all the stained glass windows? Because they're referring to a culture and a tradition of something in the past. People say, where are your stained glass windows? I go, right there. That's what a screen is. A multimedia screen is a modern day stained glass window. We're not just cutting the head and the tail off because the way we've always done it. We live in a new generation, different day. This is a media generation. Come on, music style is going to change. I'm even liking country. It's a miracle. Okay, here's the last one. My time's done. Listen to this one. Functional authority. Ever say a functional authority? If we can just get this right, here's what functional authority is. Imagine if I had a car accident. You understand? And I'm injured. And there's four people that stop. One of them's a policeman. One of them is, you know, maybe a fireman. Another one's a medic. And another one's an apostle. Who do I want helping me? I want the medic. The policeman can stop traffic. The fireman can make sure the car didn't catch fire. But that's all good. I want who's got the greatest skill. Who's got the functional authority. Now, if the medic weren't there, I'd take the fireman. I don't want the apostle. If I'm going to have surgery, I don't want a Christian doctor. I want the best doctor. I want functional authority. If Sharon is better at managing the finances in a house, I'm not out of my own insecurity trying to prove my manhood. I'm going to do the finances. If she's better at it than I am, then she's got the functional authority to do the finances. Come on, somebody say amen. If we can get this stuff right, then I believe that Bible verse that says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Do you know what? The way we live with each other and the way we live with each other and the way we have grace for each other is so important to me. Because I actually think sometimes there are a whole lot more people who'd be in church if we can just figure out how can we keep meanness and keep judgment where judgment is not necessary. In Jesus' name. Can anybody say amen? Come on, Seaboard. Come on, Chesapeake. Can anybody say amen? If we can just live by those positions of authority, praise God. If I'm on a plane and they say, listen, the pilot's passed out. Does anybody here know how to fly? You with me here? I couldn't put my hand up. But if I'm on a plane and one guy says, look, I got 15 hours of training on a Cessna small single engine plane, and he's the only guy, then he's got the function. We may or may not land, but he's the best shot we got. I got a PhD in theology, back of the plane. You have me here? Now, if somebody else put their hands up and says, listen, I'm an experienced co-captain in a regional plane, well, now he's got more functional authority than the other guy. He's got 15 hours. Boy, if we can just figure this out and understand the seven levels of authority, and when it comes to sovereign authority, when it comes to voracious authority, when it comes to the authority of your conscience, and you come right down to the simple functional authority, custom and tradition, we can get those things dialed in. Stipulation authority. We can just figure those things out. How many think the church will be a lot more effective in reaching people that aren't yet in the church? Amen? My time is gone. Singers, musicians, come on back. My very first Sunday here, I'll never forget it, the deacons came up to me. And some churches are deacon-possessed. They said, Pastor, we're very disturbed. There's young people out the front of the church and they're smoking cigarettes. And they're putting their cigarette butts out right there at the very front of the church. And I could tell, listen to me, I could tell the way they were saying it, they were not impressed. They wanted to drive those young people off the property. How dare you have such a disrespect for the house of God? And I'm going, there are young people on property? And they're out the front of the church? Yes, Pastor. And they're smoking and they're putting the cigarette butts right there as you come in to the entrance of the building. What would you have us do? I said, get them an ashtray. They're welcome here. Let's build bridges. Let's build bridges. This is not on us four no more. Let's keep mean out. Let's, by the way, if you're somehow thinking, I think I said this, I forget sometimes I speak two services, I forget I say where. If you're thinking that, well, conscience is the authority now, well, I've got no conscience having four wives. Listen, the Word of God is a higher authority than the authority of a conscience. Just want to make that clear. Well, I got no problem getting stoned. The Word of God is a higher authority than your conscience. Can you? It's when Scripture is silent and what is right for you becomes that is right for you. But that don't mean that's it everybody else has to live. I think that's good preaching. I think that's good preaching. I really do. I've taken a little longer. I'm sorry. But I actually just think about these summer offensive and we want to reach out to people. We just got to make sure. Man, I don't want to say, look, get your hair cut, get rid of your tattoos and conform to what we want and learn. Start tithing from day one. Hey, we're just glad you're here. Come on, you're welcome here. People say, are homosexuals welcome in this church? You better believe they're welcome in this church. Just like every fornicator and adulterer that comes to this church. Amen. Now, when it comes to the authority of the Word of God, we'll live by it. Amen. We'll live by it. And the Bible's clear on certain things. Anybody who comes to this church long enough will learn that there's grace here and there's room for you in Jesus' name. I got to close. My time is up. I went a little long. I'm sorry. But that was a good word. I wanted to preach that word. Amen. I know it's not one of those, you know, pump you up, motivate you, preach it, brother, messages. It's not one of those kind of like feel better messages. But I do know this. Amen. Well, it's getting someone pumped up. But I do know this. It's a be better message. How many know we can be better Christians? How many know we can be kinder? Come on, there's room. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. The ultimate bridge builder is we learn how to get on with each other. Hey man, God bless you. That's good for you. I had a friend who said he had a serious problem with his health. And he had to do something about the way the food that he was eating. And the only way he could deal with it was to see as what he was doing as sinful. The only problem is he started going around telling everybody who was eating anything that wasn't healthy, you're sinning. My brother, you can look at it like that and that's good because that's going to help you. But that's not in the Bible. You with me here? Now, gluttony is, but that's not. And that's how you're going to bring about the change. Live by that. But don't go be telling everybody else they're sinning because they don't eat what you now, they eat now what you don't eat. How many can live in a church with that kind of understanding of Scripture? Could you handle that? Amen. Praise God. Look at me as I close. I got to finish, but I don't want to rush this. You know, in this first service at 8:30 in the morning, I think there was 8 or maybe 10 people gave their life to Christ. I'm amazed that many people got out of bed who are not yet Christians at that hour to come to church. I'm telling you, sometimes I struggle to get up that early. Praise the Lord. Mornings are of the devil. Look at me. Do you know Jesus? Are you a Christian? Look at me. Have you ever had a life-changing encounter with Jesus? I'm talking to everybody in Chesapeake, and I'm talking to everybody online. I want to pray for you. Maybe you want to pray today that you come back to God. Maybe somebody in the church said something to you that drove you far from God. I met a guy. Toby was with me when I was down the Outer Banks, and he was probably 60 years of an old salty sea dog. He was selling his boat. His wife died. He was lonely. He was depressed. And I said, listen to me, man, for what it's worth, I know I'm buying your boat, but I'm a pastor and I just feel like you're all, he was sobbing, 65-year-old, tough, rugged man. I said, man, if you could just find a good church. And he looked at me, he goes, Steve, I have not set foot in church since I was 20 years of age. My mother told me because I had a beer that I was going to hell. And if that's going to hell, he goes, and that's what it means and I'm not allowed in church because I'll have a beer. I said, man, you come to Wave Church, I just might have a beer with you. The truth is, I don't even drink beer, but for him I would because I want to build a bridge. Are you hearing me? That's kept him out of church up until the age of 65. It kept him out of church. Now his mother had a conscience on alcohol. God bless you. For you, that's what it is. Now, drunkenness, we can never disagree with. It's a sin. Amen. Look at me. I don't know what drove you out of church, but can I just say, come home? Can I just say, come on, let's put our eyes on Jesus? Can I just say to you, come to God? Just maybe this morning you've never given your life to Jesus. Maybe you've never connected with God. My own father, I'll never forget it, grew up in church but never knew Jesus. Never knew him. Never had a relationship with him. 55 years of age, I still hear his words right now in my ear, and I'll never forget them. Son, son, I never knew you could know Jesus personally. His whole life, bells and smells and new Latin. And by the way, all the people who pride themselves and go to a church to speak Latin, do you know why they spoke Latin? Because they didn't want the common person to understand what they were saying, because they saw themselves as elitist. It's a way of disconnecting from the very people we're called to reach. Now you want to pride yourself and speak in Latin? I mean, sometimes you got to think. Amen? I want to say to you, Jesus loves you. Come home. I'd love to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front just where you're seated. I'm going to ask you that when we pray, who's going to believe God? People are going to meet Jesus. Half of you. Who's believing God with me? When we pray, when we close our eyes, if you say, Steve, you're talking to me, I need to come to God. I need to come back to God. I'm going to ask you to take your hand, lift it in the air, and then we're going to close the service. We'll pray for you. All over the building, let's close our eyes. Come on, friend, if that's you, and you say, Steve, you are talking to me. Steve, pray for me. I need to come back to God. Steve, today I want to connect with God for the very first time. Would you just put your hand in the air right now? Let me see it. Hold it up high enough and long enough for me to see it. And I'll pray with you and I'll pray for you. God bless you and God bless you right here. Who else this morning would pray? Lift your hand. God bless you over there. God bless you over there. Who else this morning? Put your hand up nice and high. Let me see it. God bless you right there. Who else will lift your hand and say, Steve, you're talking to me. Steve, pray for me. God bless you. I see that hand. Others here this morning that need to do it. Lift your hand quickly. Do it right now. Hold it up high enough and long enough for me to see it. God bless you. There's another hand right there. Anybody else? Well, just lift your hand. God bless you. There's another hand right there. 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 Church people are connecting with God today. Come on, let's give him praise. Oh, no, 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 no. Come on. Shout it down. Somebody get excited. I'm going to get us to pray a prayer. Can we all pray it out loud? Can we all pray it out loud? Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you today to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.